The night goes like this. We have a clip from Dr. Stevens on patience for a few minutes and just reflecting on what real good Bible teaching does to our spirit and our hearts that trains us to live in a challenging time. That'll be great. Then we have a message on sailing. So I have my windsurf sail over here, and that'll be a lesson on sailing from Acts 27. And pray for me that'll make sense. Yeah, it will. And then we have a great program up until about 10 o'clock, quarter of 10 maybe, 10. I'm not sure how it'll go. Then we break, we have food, and the children's program shuts down at 10 o'clock, but there's food, we have places you can sit, and you can eat here and be with us for an hour or so, and then we'll gather again here, and Pastor Shibeli will lead us in with some words, and then a time of prayer, and then we'll do the countdown into the coming year. The reason why we can approach this year with this great optimism and encouragement is because of our spiritual lives. We have been learning. This is a school. Life is a school. And we are learning in this school. And we are learning new things and growing in His grace and knowledge. We are encouraged deeply. It would be amazing. But I think we could start our service off by some prayer together. I mean, you praying. You can pray by yourself or we'll make a little group and have a few minutes of prayer and just say to each other, how can I pray for you? Or just be quiet and think of one big, awesome thing to pray for. And let's just approach the evening and believe that God will visit us this evening and encourage us in our hearts. Okay? So you're dismissed to pray. So feel free to do that. We'll take 5 minutes or so and we'll just have some time of prayer. So make groups or just sit where you are and lean over to the neighbor next to you and have a few minutes of prayer. Okay. Wow, beautiful. One of the disciplines of the Christian life is listening. And those online have been listening through the year. And here in the assembly, we've been listening. And in my heart and in my life, there's nothing I enjoy more, really, than listening to a man of God with real intention and focus to hear what the Spirit is saying. And I believe that that has been a great covering for me in my life, that I could listen to Dr. Stevens and others in the ministry, but him primarily with a focus and concentration on God as I listen with my Bible open. And if I lose that, I don't know, there's so many distractions and so many things to fill my mind with. It can be news, gossip, information, irrelevant issues, emotionalism. One of the things that we see in our country is the divide in our culture. There are very secular ideas, and then there is a spiritual mind. And actually then there is a carnal mind that is angry and against the secular worldview. And the world doesn't need my anger, but the right kind of anger, and the world needs a ministry and the right kind. that can give a reason for the hope that is in us. So when we learn to listen to a man of God, then we become patient. That's what the clip is about. We become worshipers, God-centered and focused in life and in love and in faith. Because in our world now, we have shouting. We have the world is shouting, and some Christians can be shouting. But maybe nobody's listening. But if we are Christians that are wise, that are patient, that are loving, that are evangelizing, that are listening, that are ministering, that are healing like Jesus was. Jesus could have been shouting and very angry about many things because of the world he was in. But instead he had a ministry and he heard from the Father. And as he listened from the Father, he had words in season. And he knew when to speak, when not to speak, and he knew what battle he was fighting. It's amazing. Was he yelling at Pontius Pilate or yelling at Caiaphas or yelling at the world? No. But he had a ministry. And a thief next to him becomes a believer. And a centurion said, "Surely this is the Son of God." And the world was changed from paganism to the Roman, Holy Roman Empire. And Christianity got rooted in Europe and went into all the world. So these are important times. And we're just going to hear pastors speak about patience.
"But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, wanting nothing." All right? That's crystal clear, isn't it? Now let's say it very carefully and very slowly. "But let patience," which is the fruit of the Spirit or the effects of love, "have her perfect work, so that you be perfect, wanting nothing." Jesus says in Matthew 5:46, "If you love them that love you, what more are ye than publicans?" But he says, don't do it that way, but "be ye perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," in Matthew 5:48. And here he says, "let patience have her perfect work, so that you'll be perfect, wanting nothing." And put it together, and this is what it means. Perfect love is an unconditional love which totally gives all of itself without one single response. Everyone understands that. But if I let patience have her perfect work, I'll let patience be worked into my love so that my faith can be totally satisfied without a single response. And listen to this one. Without a single response, even from God. And I'll still believe. Illustration. In Luke's Gospel, the 5th chapter, when they were trying to bring the palsy case, the crowd was crowded around Jesus Christ, and they had to go up on the roof and bring him down. Now, the situation discouraged their faith. But in that situation, their patience was perfect. They immediately went up, put a hole in the roof, went down, got into Jesus ahead of everybody else, and saved and healed. The obstacle was overcome. And when, in Jairus' situation, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 54, they scoffed and they mocked, but the father still got his 12-year-old daughter raised from the dead. Obstacles did not prevent him from doing so, because he had patient faith. But most of all, when the Syrophoenician woman was discouraged by Jesus Christ and he called her in identification with the Gentile dogs and said he did not come for the dogs, she kept right in there, and her faith had the patience of believing him with no response, with an unconditional love toward his promise. And she had a perfect faith. He called it greater faith than he'd seen in all of Israel in Matthew 15, 22 to 28. But her faith was perfect. Patience came in, and she had perfect love toward the Master, which had perfect faith toward his word, and the fruit and the effect of that love was homogenized within her faith, so she did not demand a single response from the Master, and she still believed and her daughter was healed. Perfect faith simply means, when it's in perfect love, that I do not demand a single response, even from God, in order to motivate my belief in him.
Very good. Okay, turn with me to Acts chapter 27. I'll ask Pastor Steve to bring that iPad up there. And this is our message on Paul's trip to Rome from Acts chapter 27. How many times listening and concentrating the Spirit speaks to us, and we sense God initiating in quietness, and we really, in our hearts, with all of our hearts, trust and worship him. We have learned that the highest form of worship is to listen. As we listen with our hearts fully responding and worshiping God and believing him, then we are clean. In John 15, verse 3, John 17, where Jesus said, I have given them your word. He said to the Father, I have given them your word. I have manifested your name to them. This makes them different. If you look up on the screen, does that go up on the screen, Pastor? Okay, we have the sea, the Mediterranean Sea here, and this is the historical context for Acts 27. Paul is sailing as a prisoner with Roman government oversight west to Rome. From Israel up towards Turkey, and then back towards Africa, zigzagging. Because in sailing, you cannot sail directly into the wind. You can only go off at angles. And in the Mediterranean Sea, usually the wind is coming from the west. So if the wind is coming from the west, you cannot from Israel sail directly to Rome, like direct shot, like sailing into the wind. You have to tack and jibe. You have to go zigzagging towards. And the question in our Bible really is, why is this written? Why did Luke, the author of Acts, write this story? And there's many different ways of thinking about it, but I think it has a lot of meaning because the sea represents people. And I don't want to allegorize it too strongly, but just to say that we are in a world that has a lot of trouble. We are in a world, and we need somebody that has something more than just being driven by the wind and not being able to get from point A to point B. We need somebody on board, and he doesn't have to be in charge. God will make him in charge. He doesn't have to be the majority. There's 276 people on this ship, and there's only one that really has an ability to know what is really happening and what to do and what to say. And in a sense, this is like us. We are in a world, they don't even realize the danger, the problems. And I feel in our country, because many of us grew up, we're older, and we grew up in great years in our country. But our country has changed, and some of us don't know that. But it has, in many ways. And the ship may be destroyed, but in this chapter, it's a picture for us, because we are to be on that ship with something going on in our heart and in our spirit that is greater than the storm, greater than the confusion, and actually greater than Roman authority. Because Roman authority cannot solve this problem. The Roman Caesar cannot. The Roman centurion cannot. The owner of the ship cannot. The owner of the cargo cannot. Why did Luke write this story? I think primarily because he wanted us to know that in a horrendous and terrible situation, there was a man of God on that ship. He wants us to identify and to realize through Christian history there have been disastrous things that have happened in many ways, whether it's communism or Nazism or economical collapse, or as we see the breakdown of the nuclear family, which is on purpose, a strategy, a modern world ideal, an idea of the sexual exchanges and different ways of thinking and mocking men and reinforcing women in such a way that is not natural for children to be confused about their identity, for our history to be challenged as it is. Our history is filled with good and bad, and by the way, we're not in much better than our forefathers. We will make mistakes too. But in a sense, and not to go too much into that, but only to simply say we are on a ship and we need more than what the world has to give us. Because sailing also can be very confusing, because the wind can change. And it did in this story. It was coming from the west, so they couldn't go this way. They had to go up and hide behind an island. And they did that two or three times so the wind wouldn't blow them back. And then scoot, you know, make a way. And as they went towards Africa, the south wind was blowing. And that was good. That means they were going to give up. They were going to wait in Africa, in Alexandria, perhaps. They were going to wait there. But then when the south wind blew, that was like a go. Let's go for it. Then they went for it, and then there was a northeaster. And they went into a cyclone or a hurricane. And they were driven. And in a time, and in sailing, sometimes when you can't hold the line, you kind of give up and you just go with the wind. And I brought my windsurf sail just to embellish the story a little bit and also recruit some people that want to go windsurfing. And I'll do that now before we get into the message. So the meaning is simple. It goes like this, that if you can see that. So you, oh, wow, that's tall, isn't it? Okay, so you stand on a windsurf board, and it's fastened on the board. You stand on the board. The wind is hitting you on this side, either behind you, but it's at your back, you know, like so. The wind is coming. You can go into the wind and catch it. If it's coming, hitting you on this cheek, you can sail this angle, and you can feel it, and it catches you, and you can go. But you can't go, like, into the wind this way. Of course, you know, you just can't do that. It doesn't go. So you catch an angle off of it, like so, you know. It's kind of simple, but it's fun to feel it. And you can go almost in so many directions. You can go in every other direction. And if you're on this side, you get on this side of the sail. If the wind is at my back, then I can go over this way. You can go to a big spectrum of sailing, except directly into the wind. That's just a sailing lesson. That's all that it is. But I can feel it. And that's why that story is interesting to me, because I can see the trouble that they're having as they're trying to get to Rome. I understand that they're fighting. They're sailors. They have a pretty good-sized ship. Josephus said in one of his writings that there were 600 people on a ship. That's a very large ship. And that the ship travel in the Mediterranean was very common. Cargo and people and soldiers, and this is how they moved about. And for Paul to be a little prisoner for no good reason, a little man as a prisoner of Rome, I can just see like a short, small man. And he never boasts about his appearance. He never talks about the quality of his voice. Excuse me. He knows that by his outward appearance, he's not impressive. And now he's a Roman prisoner. And he gets on this ship. And they go up towards Greece. They get on another ship. The Roman centurion gets his prisoners. He's in charge. And they start to go. And they have troubles. And Paul said in this chapter that when they were safe in one of the islands, Paul said that we should winter here. That was his opinion. Now, here's an interesting thing. How did he get the audience of the centurion? But we see in the beginning of the story that the centurion allowed Paul, when they first landed, to meet his friends. I believe it's chapter 27 in verse 4. Turn there with me, please. Or no, it was 3. Let's start from verse 1. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, imperial band, a special soldier. Entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus. He was a brother mentioned in Colossians 4, a Macedonian of Thessalonica being with us. I wonder why he went with them. I think because They loved Paul. They knew Paul. And Aristarchus just volunteered, maybe. I'll go with Paul. I'll be his friend. I'll help him. I'll be with him. This is body life. It's great. The body life we've had this year has been rich. We've been blessed in so many ways this year. And there's people like this that are so available and so willing to be servants of God. Why are you going? I don't know. God is leading me. Why are you going to go? Why are you going with Paul all the way to Rome? He's a prisoner. Maybe I can help him. Maybe I'll just go with him. That looks like how it was. Then verse 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Have you been refreshed? Have you gone to your friends? Have you been refreshed? When Paul landed, the centurion allowed him, he was a prisoner, to go and be refreshed by his friends. What an amazing thing that is. And the relationship means somehow that Paul, that somehow he made an impression, or he had a talk with the centurion, or how they met, how they knew each other, or what it was, we don't know. But God can give you favor. And yet, Paul is a prisoner. And we are in a world that is like this ship. I have a couple things to read here. Recently, we've watched as criminal mobs have ravaged our cities in America, burned down buildings, declared war on the police. What has been most troubling has been the attempt of these organized rioters to tear down moral and spiritual values as well. Why are they doing this? It is not just random civil disobedience. Nor is there lawful protest gone awry. But there's actually a strategy. You know, when we think of the problems that we're looking at in our country, I'm most concerned, we have the country, but I'm most concerned about the church, about people leaving the church because people get offended. You know, the homosexual issue. Like, do you have any conviction about that? Is that healthy for a person? Is it healthy for a family? Is it healthy for a nation? What is your conviction on that? Well, don't you know the age we are living in? So we have to move the goalposts, right? We have to change things and change our moral conviction, change our Christianity. Because, you know, Christianity is, and then the labels come, you know. What are we, bigoted, white supremacists? What are we, like, narrow-minded, the woman stays home and takes care of children? And all of these ideas that are told and that are propagated in the media and by all means and at the university campuses and so on. The ship is running into problems. And it's going to be destroyed in this case, in this story. Who is on board? A lot of fearful people are on board. And a centurion who's responsible. But he doesn't know. He doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to do. And in the story, you know, Paul says we shouldn't go. We shouldn't go. But they have too much in the investment. They had wheat on board. They had prisoners there. They had to get moving. They couldn't spend the time. They couldn't take the risk. These are hard decisions. And many times in hard decisions, we Christians don't know what to do. We Christians leave the church because we're angry at the church or angry at God or the Bible, or we can't take the heat. We can't make a decision. We don't know where I stand. I don't know what I should be thinking. I don't know what I should be doing. And so young people leave the church because they don't hear what God is saying. They hear more about the wind and the storm. They hear more about sleeping around. They watch movies about sleeping around, and they have hangout with people that are taking drugs and people that are doing this different things and strange things, and they have a spirit of arrogance and judging. But they are in trouble too. They're on the same boat. They are also in trouble. And they may embrace their ideas, and they may embrace what it is that they are thinking, but will they be any better for it? A bad tree produces bad fruit. Recently, they passed a law in Massachusetts where a 16-year-old girl can get an abortion without telling her parents. So let's put ourselves in that situation. You're a 16 years old girl, you get pregnant, you're not telling your parents. Wait a minute. Does a 16-year-old girl know what she's doing? Does a 16-year-old girl need her parents? I remember the television show, Father Knows Best. Does a 16-year-old girl need a father and a mother? Not according to the state of Massachusetts. She has a right, without telling her father or mother, not to talk to your father and mother. What a great message. That's a storm. That's going to destroy the boat. And maybe later, when she's 25 years old, she's going to feel guilty. And she's going to be angry, because she didn't talk to her parents, and she's guilty about what she did. A child making a major life decision, and our leaders are a major problem in this picture. So they sail, and it feels right. When they come down towards Africa, Then they're ready to like hang it up for a while because they just went through some tough time. But then the south wind blew, and it's like, you know, sweet. The south wind blew. Let's go. Let's go. How many people get into a south wind and they go, and it's sweet and it's precious? We're having good times, party times. An affair, relationship. I come alive. I'm born again. The south wind is blowing. But they're not born again like we're talking about born again. They just got some fresh life for a while. That's going to lead them to hell. Lead them into trouble. Living under a bridge. Broken. Addicted to a stupid drug. That our leaders should be knowing what to do with that. And by the way, when I say our leaders, I'm talking about all of us, except for the grace of God that gives somebody the wisdom and the spirit to know. And in the story, on the boat, there is such a guy. There is such a guy. Has he been in Bible college? Has he been in rap sessions? Has he been a listener? Has he been in a prayer room? Has he given his heart to God? Does he believe that God is the answer for my life? Does he have any conviction? Does he have any habit Right, fellowshipping with God is a way of life. Yes, he does. That's what I'm afraid of. I'm not afraid of the storm. I'm afraid nobody on the boat knows anything. That's what I'm afraid of. Nobody at the university has a message. Nobody in a classroom has any salt. Nobody in a church has a message. That's what I'm afraid of. That can't happen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, strengthen the things that remain. Learn how to have a personal walk with God. We must have it. We must have it, and we must pay a price for it. So as you read this chapter, you can go through the islands and see how the wind is going. You can see the story develop. They throw stuff overboard. Verse 10, Paul said, "Sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with hurt and much damage." And may we say that too to our country. I perceive that we're going to get into more and more trouble. And not only of the lading and ship, but also our own lives. Nevertheless, verse 11, listen to this. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. It's how it goes. They believe in what the popular opinion is, maybe. They believe about the money thing. They believe about this and that, but they're not believing. They're not hearing. I don't believe that we will change our country back to what it once was. I don't believe it, and I don't even know what it once was in one sense. I don't think that's the point. I don't have such high ideals for what we are doing. I am only believing that there are men and women of God. That's what I believe. I believe there are men and women of God with conviction that will be salt and light. And we will survive. Like, we will survive. I believe we will, if we are men and women of God, we will do very well. But there might be a lot of pain and a lot of trouble and a lot of confusion. There might be animosity. There might be weird things. There might be opposition and persecution. There might be trouble. But that's fine. That's the way it is. That's the point of the story. There's a storm and you're not getting out of it. But in it, that's what I'm saying. But in it. That's why, how could a church close down during COVID-19? How could that happen? Because they don't enjoy it. Do you enjoy the ministry? Do you enjoy the ministry? Do you enjoy people? Do you enjoy vision? Do you enjoy faith? Do you enjoy fellowship? Do you enjoy life? Do you enjoy Jesus Christ? And we will meet at the Dunkin' Donuts, if not in the parking lot, if not in the parking lot on the side of the road, if not on the side of the road, then somewhere else. We have to. We enjoy it. But why don't they enjoy it? They don't. Oh, it's a great year. I don't have to do anything. Imagine. That's a lousy year. That's a nightmare year. That's a boring year. To be with myself for a year? That's ridiculous. That contradicts my faith. It contradicts the whole thing. I can't believe, how can we do that? Yeah, we have done so many things this year that have been strange to us, but we're willing to do whatever we need to do. And we continue to be that way, but I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul is planted into that. He's planted on that ship. He's there. And now the story goes, and the centurion is really, now the relationship with him and Paul is really changing. He's really improving. This centurion actually respects him. It may take time, but some people are watching your life and they respect you. It may take time. You may be quiet for a long period of time, but people are watching. They respect you. There's something about you. There's something about your peace, something about your love, something about your attitude. You're not angry. and live in anger and frustration. You are angry about the in the right way, but overall you're lighthearted and joyful, and you're thankful, and you're seeing God in life. God in life in America, God in life. We may be a minority, a growing minority, but we are a powerful minority. There's a message here in that. Let's look at it. Chapter 27, verse. Go down to verse 20. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. There it is. All hope is taken away. You might say, that doesn't happen in America. Yes, it does. The suicide rate is through the roof. All hope is taken away. How'd they lose hope? They lost God. They lost God. They lost the message of God. Have you ever been with worldly people for 5 minutes or an hour or a couple hours? Anybody have anything to say? Anybody have a message? Does anybody have anything fresh? Is there a word? Anybody have a word? No. Hope is taken away. No message. When you say the words eternal life, remember, there are some people that look at you twice. What did you say? Eternal life. When you say the word God, they may look at you two or three times. Do you really believe that? Do you know that? Quoting a Bible verse. Quoting a Bible verse, they never met anybody like you. Who you know a Bible verse? A Bible verse? The Bible is a bad book, don't you know that? No, I don't know that. The Bible is the greatest book in the world. The Bible is the most misused book and neglected book. But when you get it, when you have Christ in your heart, it is the greatest book. It is valuable. It has the words of life. It has a ministry. It can heal me. It can give me hope. It can answer the need in my heart to know what is going on and where are we going and how can we get there. So Paul is there, verse 21. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. Now listen to this. There is no hope. There's darkness. They haven't seen the sun or the stars. They're in a black tempest. They have been there for days. Nobody has hope. Paul stood in the midst and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. I'm not stupid. You thought I was, or you think I am. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. You mock me. But maybe one day you will know, I am right. I was right. Not me, God. God's way is the best way, the only way. You mock me as a Christian. That day is coming, by the way. You'll see more and more of that kind of caricature or profile or attack against the believer. But that's fine. Because after a long time without hope, I like that. A long time, there's silence on that ship. Maybe there's some crying. Maybe just despair. Have you ever been poor? Have you ever been hurting? Have you been in a prison for a long time? Have you ever lost hope? And somebody comes and stands, and they say, "I've got a message." Now, I don't want to hear about politics or football or the weather or anything. This is despair. We will not survive another day. Oh, no. I'm not talking like that. I got something from God. An angel appeared to me. He told me. I know what's happening. I know what's going on. God is with me. God has spoken to me. I have something to say. Amazing. Could this happen at work? Could it happen in your family? Sometimes in our families, we may be very quiet regarding our faith. Sometimes in a family, the mom and dad may be believers, but the kids may not be. And there may be no devotional, or there might be not a lot of prayer. I know in our families we do have, and we must teach our children and lead them in the faith. They are not deciding for us. We are deciding for them. We have a message for them. We have a day school. Wow, what a gift. Great, dedicated teachers, precious people. Our children grow up. They stay in the faith. They are now young adults. They have questions. We have Pastor Siraji and others, and Pastor Steve, and we have the pastoral staff, Pastor Love, Pastor Wistera. We have the kids, the teenagers, young adults. We have families, and then they send their children to our school because the way they grew up, they want their kids to grow up that way too, with love and faith and understanding, and grow up in the faith. What a gift that is. From 1 year old in our church, or one day old, to 90, 91 years old, there's a spectrum of all these generations in our family church here. And they have many affiliated churches around the world that are listening and are caring. And they are like these people, like Paul, who's standing in the boat, and he's saying, I have something to say. And the centurion is listening. Let's read it. It says, Now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Lighten up. Cheer up. I've got a message for you. Be of good cheer. It's used three times in the New Testament, this phrase, good cheer. I lighten up. Cheer up. Take it lighthearted. Hey, it's going to be okay. I love it when somebody says that. It's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. That's all I need to hear. Really? Is it? Yes, it's going to be okay. Be of good cheer. Lighten up. It's going to turn out okay. Verse 22, there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. There'll be salvation. I want to say salvations this year. We've had some amazing salvations in the parking lot this past year. We've had people come into our church because we are open, and salvations have happened. Be of good cheer. Lighten up. Good things are going on. God is saving souls. We have been sent into the world to save souls. We have been sent into the world to see preaching happen, where the ministry of the word and counseling to happen. Be of good cheer. Verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. What a great thing to be able to say. Can you say, I am a man? I was one time in an airport in Chicago, and Michael Jordan was the star player. And I was at a Dunkin' Donuts at the airport. I said, who's the most famous person that you met? They said, I actually met Michael Jordan. I go, oh, no, no. It's me. It's me. Who are you? Who are you? So, you know, like, what do you think of yourself? What do you think of yourself? What do you think of your message? It's not you in that way. I'm joking around, but I want you to understand this. Paul is saying, I belong to God. I belong to God. That's what he said here. Look at verse 23. Whose I am and whom I serve. Saying, fear not, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. You will get there. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Now, I've never thought of it like this, but do we have it on the screen? Yeah. God has given you all them that sail with thee. 200, and, hey, Ray, good to see you. And Kim, great to see you. Listen, 275 people have been given to Paul. Yeah, they are his. I thought they belonged to Rome. No, they belong to Paul. I thought the centurion was in charge. No, a centurion belongs to Paul. Paul's got it. You might say, really? Yes, really. I don't know why is that said, unless it means it. You must be brought, and lo, not only are you going to make it to Rome, but that God has given you all them that sail with you. Yes, they will all survive the shipwreck. Yes, they will physically survive, but I think it's more than that. That there's a message there that's going to have an impact on them. That there's a ministry. That's why I am concerned about the church. I know about America, but I don't know about the America and where America ends up one day. That's God's business, but I care about the church. I care about us. I care about us caring. I care about us believing and being persuaded in our hearts. What is happening? What is happening? A soldier cannot just wander onto the battlefield and just not realize it's a battlefield. You cannot just wander into a farm and believe food is going to appear on the table. You cannot wander into the Olympics and start running a race. Three illustrations, 2 Timothy chapter 2. They are a soldier, a athlete, and a farmer. And all three of them take an amazing amount of discipline and an amazing amount of focus and determination. If I am a soldier, I have to realize many things about that. I need to know who my enemy is. I need to know my equipment. I need to know the leadership. I need to know that I'm totally submitted day and night, 24/7 as a soldier. It's a huge commitment. And a Christian is a soldier, and he's an athlete, and he's a farmer. And that, like every one of those, the whole message on each one of those to help us understand this. This is not an accident that you and I are the way we are. No. When everybody was silent, somebody stood forth and they gave the word. That word was given. That word was given for thousands of hours. Thousands of hours. Back in Maine, in our upbringing in the ministry, we counted that Pastor Stevens preached 42 times a week. Yeah, 6 times a day. Short little raps sometimes, but then radio and then services and classes. It was constantly thousands of hours of teaching the Bible with a lot of joy, a lot of faith, a lot of body life, a lot of vision, and we end up going into many countries with these kind of people that are saying, let's open the Bible. And somebody will say, we're all discouraged. We don't have anything to say. We got nothing to say. There's nothing to do. We have nothing to do. We have nothing to say. It's all discouraging. We've lost our hope and the whole thing. They are not soldiers. They're not athletes. They're not farmers. You have to be a farmer and work hard at it. You have to be an athlete and be trained. And you have to be a soldier and endure hardness. And you got to get it done. You got to be a minister. And if you're raising a family, do it on purpose. If you're a disciple as a teenager, then follow God and not be like everybody else, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Because sailing, this whole thing called life, the wind changes, the storms come, and you might say, we're going to be destroyed. And God will say, yeah, you are. But if you hear me and walk with me, you're going to make it. You're going to make it to the end. You're going to be victorious. You're going to glorify me. I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to use you. I'm going to give you souls. You're going to save souls. You're going to save souls. I'm going to save souls. You sow the seed, I'll save the soul. You show up, I'll speak to you. You get serious with me, I'll get serious with you. I'll pull you up and I'll set you here and I will use you. And it will be God that will do that. Amazing. Let's finish it. It goes this part. Paul is telling the centurion that the soldiers cannot cut off the lifeboat and take off. They have to stay with the boat. And the centurion believed him. They cut the boat free, and it went off. Everybody had to stay on. Paul is now in charge. Paul is now in charge. And when he spoke, he broke bread. They ate, and they were all of good cheer. Verse 36, they all took some meat. We were all in the ship, 216 souls. They lightened the ship, and it was day. Now the soldiers were going to kill all the prisoners, right? Let's go to 42. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. I'm going to finish. This is a long message, but I'm going to finish it up. Listen, follow it with me. It's at the end here. They said, the Roman soldiers say, we will kill the prisoners because if any of them escape, the soldier will be killed. You let your prisoner escape, so you would be killed by Roman law. That can't happen. So they say, we will kill the prisoners. They will not escape, but we will kill them. But the centurion said no. Only because he wanted to save Paul's life. Look at it, verse 43. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Wow. Paul, the little guy who starts as a nobody, he is now being listened to by the centurion, and he likes him, and he wants to save his life. And he saves his life to fulfill what the angel of God had told Paul the night before, the days before, in that vision. And that's how I want to end the message. I want to say that don't be discouraged in the day that we are living, in your practical everyday living, but walk closely with the Lord, because he is with you and wants to use you. And in this coming year, we don't know how it's going to go. The winds will blow. We're on a ship. But it's okay, because we know who we are. We want others to know, too, who they are. Amen. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Marty, for that. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we rejoice a lot in what you are doing. We are heartbroken in some ways, but it's okay, because if we are unrighteous people, then deal with us according to our unrighteousness and chastise us and teach us. If we are unrighteous people in this country as a people, then we have no right to be so blessed by you. Deal with us, please, that we would not miss what is really happening in this life. And then if we are born again and spirit-filled and hungry, then you will guide and lead us to be an answer and have a message. That's what we want to be, Jesus. Thank you for our church. You have done it. You've done it in every heart. You've led us in our hearts, in our convictions, in our faith. We're not done. You have another year ahead for us, Lord. We're not finished. You have a purpose for us on this crazy boat that we know where it ends up one day, but we know where we will end up. Lord, thank you. Please reach out this coming year to universities and schools, and reach out to families and neighbors, and help us understand and speak in good timing and season, and win people. Bring them to the church and help them with a home Bible study, and teach them in the driveway or over the backyard fence. Talk to them kindly and lovingly and wisely, and lead them in the faith. Help me in that, Lord, each and every one of us, God, this coming year. I pray. And then anyone listening tonight that you're not a believer, come to Jesus. Believe in him personally and be born again. You are born again by the Spirit of God, by believing in God, believing in Christ. You are born of the Spirit. Walk by faith in him. He will guide you, teach you, speak to you. He will fill you with his Spirit, and you will know him personally. Walk by faith in him. Repent from your own way. Turn the corner, believe and trust. Give your life, heart, soul, mind to Christ. And he'll teach you and guide you and fill you and satisfy you. Not like the world, which is a garbage dump, trash heap, a pit, a den of thieves and robbers, a wicked place, tantalizing, tempting. The south wind blows. Comfort, leisure, pleasure, then comes pornography, unbelief, wickedness, vileness, perversion, lying and deceit. We lie down in sorrow. Take our sin away. Fill us, Lord. Lead us in the way to go. In Jesus' name. As we pray as a church, anyone saying the prayer to accept Christ here in the audience, would you raise your hand? Anyone willing to accept Jesus tonight, just raise your hand. Anyone at all? Yes to Jesus, anybody? Okay. Amen.
Good evening. As we gather tonight on the last day of the year, part of our assembly is partaking in Holy Communion. Matthew chapter 26 was modeled for us by Jesus Christ on the last day of his life, the most important night of his life. He had communion with his friends, and we're in the same room on the last day of this year with our friends. And on that night, he had a meal with them. He had communion with them over food. At some point tonight, we'll have food. Paul Nye's brisket, I recommend it. He took the Passover bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them and said, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament which was shed for many for the remission of sins." And then Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 26, he rehearses this same scene. He does it a little bit more descriptively than Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And in his description, he adds these words from Jesus Christ. "Do this in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me." Notice the emphasis that Paul brings out in Christ's words. "Do this in remembrance of me." As you partake of the bread and you partake of the wine, he says, "Remember me. Remember me." The purpose of communion is to remember me. Communion reminds me to remember him. It reminds me to remember him. He didn't say, "Remember what I said. Do this in remembrance of what I said." He didn't say, "Do this in remembrance of what I did," because he hadn't been to the cross yet. He didn't say, "Do this in remembrance of where I've been." He didn't say, "Do this in remembrance of your response towards me." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He said, "Remember me. I'm the most important thing in your life. Remember me. I'm the most important part of your year. Remember me. I'm the most important part of everything that's happening. Remember me. When you're on the ship in Acts 27, 23, remember me. Remember me. Remember me." Pastor Barry at the staff meeting Tuesday said this: the key for 2021 is him. Getting out of me and getting into him. Getting out of me and getting into him. remember him, remember me. And this time of year, we usually remember us. We don't remember him. Everything that happened to us in the year, everything we did during the year, all of our problems, all of our experiences. When you talk to people in December, they get closer to January. They start talking about everything that happened. We get into us. And communion reminds us to get into him, remember him. Because when I remember me, it leads me to regret. Because everything I remember causes me to regret. Me will always cause me to regret. Because what I remember is the motivation behind what I regret. But when I filter my memories and my remembrances of 2020 with him, through him, I see hope in 2021. Because what got me through 2020 is what will carry me, which will sail me through 2021. So as we take communion tonight, and the fragrance of memory of 2020, we filter that through him. And the foundation for our future in 2021 is that we still look to him. The script hasn't changed. The landscape has changed. We are changed, but he hasn't changed. He doesn't change. We look to him. So let's take the bread and let's eat, remembering him. And let's take the cup. And drink ye all, remembering him. Thank you for your life, Jesus. Christ, to his our life, who is all and in all. As we go into the next year, lead us, guide us, keep us, cover us, direct us as we sail into 2021 with you. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.